Good evening, everyone. Everybody stand. Let's sing number 320s.
Thank you, Sister Nancy and Brother Ken and all who are here tonight. It's good to hear you fellowshipping and being just enjoying one another. And what a beautiful day we have, ain't it? It's getting, that's one thing I don't miss from South Georgia, and that's the summers. Hoo-wee, I don't miss them. That old swamp heat down there, it make you hard to breathe. Tonight we'll be in the book of Psalms, chapter 139, the book of Psalms, chapter 139. It's been a blessed week, a busy week. I do ask you to pray for Amy tonight. She locked the keys in the car. I don't know if she did or if Talmadge did or if it was the Casper the Friendly Ghost, but somehow she's locked the keys in her car and we only have one clicker, so... I told her though, it's an inconvenience, and if it's the worst inconvenience of the week, pretty good week. Amen. Praise God that you've been able to come back. If you've not been told this week, nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. And just looking out your window of a morning or any time and seeing the beautiful creation that He's given us is a reminder of His love, that He created all of this for us to enjoy and to be a part of. Do we have any words of, again, we'll be in the book of Psalms, chapter 139. If you're watching on Facebook or if you're listening over the radio, and if you do, don't forget, we do have the headphones now that if you have an issue hearing, we can get you a headset, and if nothing else, it'll put you to sleep. You hear my voice and puts you to sleep. It puts my daughter to sleep, so that's pretty good. Any words of praise or testimony tonight? All right, we do want to remember all our prayer needs. Again, we will be in Psalms chapter 139, looking at the first 18 verses. But praise report, the band made it home safe, and we're thankful for that. We do want to pray for the lost tonight, those that don't know Jesus, those that have moved away from our Lord or their Lord, the backslidden, marriages, those that are bereaved, depression, those that's been affected by COVID-19. We also want to continue to pray for the war, the 2022 elections, VBS on June the 13th through the 15th, and then we want to pray for recovery through Christ, all those that are battling addictions of some type. Let's continue to pray for Sister Teresa Cobb. She is home. We're thankful for that. Imogene Strait, Herschel Johnson, Joe Alcoa, Bo Taylor, John Austin, Jared Collins, Linda Frazier, Margaret Lester, Michelle Bristow, Tony Barnes, Danny Roten, Gene and Chuck Dennison, Gene Fannin, Wayne Bledsoe, Larry Bledsoe, Melanie Lester, Kathy Kynes, Sister Moselle, Ruth and Nick Roten, John Ashley with cancer, Anthony with cancer in need of salvation, J.D. Nielsen, John Bryce, Jeanette Carter, Tommy Mullins, Wilma Daniels, Sister Pam and Brother Jasper, Mary Jane Carter, Wilma Williams, Susan Lassiter, Michael Starnes, Karen McDavid, Charlie Taylor, Stenicky family, Ivan Scott family, Lisa Eastep, Billy Carter, Aiden Jordan, Kathy Baldwin, Sherry Dean Cooper, Miranda Caldwell, Dr. Awan, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Dorn, Larry Tomlinson, Mike Brown, Gail Stenham, Denny Lemon, Cindy Osborne, Bodessa Lawson, Jerry and Genevieve Flannery, Paul Davis, Daryl Green, Deborah Taylor, Candy Worth, Leslie and Daryl, Kim and Dale Owens, Jimmy Taylor, Hazel Dingus, Shalene Harris, Brittany Grindstaff, Daryl Hurd, Junior Wade, Brother Roger and Sister Virginia, Teresa Holden, Maggie Statzer, Betty McCorkle, Heather Tigner, Buddy McNutt, Steve Smith, Jason Knight, Pam Savarsky and Sister Jessie Bull, Margaret Williams, CC family, Debbie Starnes, Terry Biller, Brandon Johnson, Randy Meeks, Chuck Kearney, Penny Horton, Kathy Smith, Charlotte Bishop, Charlene Lofton, C. Edmonds, Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans and family, Jake Jones family, the Robbins family, Rhea and Ruth Osborne, Justin Bowen, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Carol Carter, Ezekiel Jordan and Robbie and Daniel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Ethan Bowen, Daisy Richards, Dakota McQueen, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David, Felicia Cantrell, Lance and Sabrina Stollard, Mr. Pippin, Haley Webb, Carol Dishner, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, John and Carmine Shoup, Chelsea LeBlanc, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Brenda Stevens, Andrea Osborne, Steve Neff, Linda Jackson, Helen Bowen, Liza Fletcher, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis Bledsoe, Lottie Johnson, Frank Sr. and Cecilia Pennington, Mary Snodgrass, Nicholas Patrick, David Starnes, James Connor, Evan Bach. Continue to pray for Carly and Kennedy Sweeney, and the medicine still working. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Stuart Owens and Buddy Hill. Any other? Also, don't forget our women's event this weekend. Be praying over it and those that are a part of it. Anyone else? Thank you, sister. Yep. Yeah, I. I was already had them on my mind while I was reading because it's the time of year of proms and graduation, and that's just a dangerous time. You know, lots of times it's, you don't never want to have to do in honor of somebody, an annual or a year or anything like that. And so we just pray God's hand. And praise God, as he's been good. Lehigh had their prom, and no bad news or issues there. I'm thankful for that.
This Saturday.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And two, do be praying, because it goes out of sight, but Lee Scott, this area is one of the poorest areas in America. And there are more than we recognize that don't have regular meals. They don't know where the meal's going to come from. And we need to pray for them and do what we can if we know of it, you know. I know of some that the running water they have is a hose pulled in the back window of a camper trailer. Is there? And it's just, you know, and thank God they got that. You know, I mean, that's probably seen as rich in some countries to have a water hose. I drank many a gallon of water from a water hose as a boy, man. Yeah, and that water that would be left in it before it about burned your mouth. When you just jump on it and try to drink, and that water's been out laying in that tube all day. Hoo-wee. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to ask Brother John Franklin, if he would, to come and lead us over our prayers again. If you would like a copy of the prayer list, we have both. We have the souls that we're praying for their salvation, around 200 and something, and then also we have the physical need as well. So pray for those, and they're up here, and the altar is always open. Brother John.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly bow here before you this evening. Lord, we just give you thanks, Father, Lord, just for another privilege, Lord, to come together, Lord, as believers, Lord, and just, Lord, to sing songs, Lord, just to praise you and worship you, Father, Lord. You are worthy of all things, Father, Lord. You are worthy of all of our praises, all of our words of testimony, Father, to you, Father, Lord, and we just lift those up to you. Lord, I lift up the prayer request to you, Father. Lord, you know each and every need and each and every heart, Father, Lord, all of our lost, Lord, we lift them up to you, Father, Lord, that they may come to know you, come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, at this time, I just ask your that you'll just be with us, Father, Lord, and ask your blessings upon the remainder of our service here this evening. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. All right, let's look at Psalms 139. We're going to read the whole passage just for context sake. But what you'll see as we look at 139 is that verses 1 through 18 kind of seem and tie together very well. But when you pick up at verse 19, it almost seems like it's a different Psalms. It kind of gets a little darker there. We won't be going into that, but I do want you to see it. So Psalms chapter 139, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it. Lord, you have encircled me. You have placed your hands on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is too lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I go to flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, specifically the place of the dead, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast is their sum. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I'm still with you. God, if you only would kill the wicked, you bloodthirsty men, stay away from me. You invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with an extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is an offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So you see how between verses 19 and 22, it kind of takes a little bit of a dark turn. There, and then the last one is I talked to you about thinking on those things that are pure, holy, just, and true. This is one of the passages that I use to kindly help me. Remember, I told you I write it down on a piece of paper and stick it in my pocket. And as you go through the day, you don't have to pull it out and read it. You can, but just when your hand bumps into it, you know, or when you pass by the mirror, you see one on the mirror. And it's good to, because we cannot help what we think sometimes, but we can take it captive and not let it set up a stronghold in our mind. So if you're familiar with this passage, if you know how what it's used for, and then I'll ask you this question. What's been the biggest news story of this week? Yeah, I mean, it's number one, it's the leak. I mean, not just the fact that it's about abortion, but the fact that it seems like one of the judges of the Supreme Court allowed one of theirs to spread that. And we know if that was a conservative judge, it would be, let's put them on a spike and make a big deal out of it. But this is the passage that many times, as you know, and we've done it here when you have the Celebrate Right to Life weekend. And so today I want to talk a little bit about just how we're made, and that God, not only does he do this for me, what we see in these passages, but for every child, every infant, God is very involved in an intimate way with their creation. And and I think it was neat as well that all this is happening on Mother's Day week, where we celebrate our mothers and thank God for them. But according to FoxNews.com, over 63 million abortions have been performed since 1973. And I want to say this, as we talk about abortions, it's no different than any other sin, and God will forgive it. He's already forgiven it. All we have to do is ask for that and receive that forgiveness. And for a lot of people, I know that it's been very, very difficult forgiving themselves after something has happened. But between 63 million abortions, and between the years of 1975 and 2012, there were at least 1 million abortions every year, or more than that. And so the basic concept is, where does life begin? That's the question. And like I said, if you looked over in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there was a professing doctor who was a Baptist who said that life does not begin until breath enters the lungs, because we see that over in the book of Genesis where God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And so there are a lot of different defining points, you know. What is life? When a human genome or a complete set of new cells are formed, because that's what we are. All of us are just a group of cells. Is it simply a fetus? Is it a parasite that is drawing on the female's substance and they have the right to do whatever? Is it a part of the female, and so she can decide like a cancerous tumor or a mole that it can just simply be cut off? Listen, to this is what's amazing to me. Within 12 hours of conception, from sperm meeting egg, a new human genome or a complete set of new human cells that's never been before, within 12 hours, we have that. By day 18, the baby, and yes, we should call it a baby and an infant, not a fetus or something like that. It's a living being. By day 18, the baby has a heartbeat. By the end of week eight, the baby has structures present in a rudimentary form as a brain, ears, eyes, mouth, kidney, and liver, able to suck a thumb and to feel by the end of week eight. By week 14, the mother is able to feel flutters or butterflies as the baby begins to move. And then by week 20 to 21, the baby has a possibility of living outside of the mother's womb. So while they're still in the second trimester, there's possibility of the child to live. And what we need to recognize, and I don't understand why a lot of people is just flipping out, is because even if this does go back to states' rights, which I believe it should be, abortion isn't going to be outlawed. What we're going to have is we'll see from one end to the other. You'll see some where it said just for the health of the mother, rape or incest, they'll do that. But then you'll have others, and some states are already at this, all the way up to the end of the third trimester as you're going into labor, they'll be that. So we'll have that. Abortion ain't going nowhere. It's just being more managed to where it goes to states' rights. But as we look at this passage tonight, verses 1 through 18, we can basically break it down into three categories that David, and again, this is a writing of King David, and it's just a praise. He's giving praise to God. And you can look in verses 1 through 6 and also verses 13 through 16, and there's three things. He praises the Lord because the Lord knows it all. He knows everything about David. He praises the Lord in verses 7 through 12 because the Lord is ever present in his life. And then in verses 5 and 6 and verses 17 and 18, he goes on to praise the Lord because the Lord loves him and cares for him. So let's look at it. The first part, the Lord knows me. Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now that word known there carries with it the idea of a deep and abiding, almost intimate type knowledge. Also, it is totally and uniquely aware. You see, God knows us better than we know our own selves. He knows what we feel. He knows what we think. He knows what we're doing and the motive behind what we do. So while we can do all these things, there is no mystery about us in the eyes of our Creator. And you know, that's a scary thing to know that God knows you in and out. That's why at the end, if you'll notice what David said, Lord, you search me and know my heart, and you try me and know my thoughts. And make sure, tell me, is there a way in me that, or is there something about me that I need to be working on? And so he says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. He knows, he knows how many times I'm going to have to get up in the midnight hour to go to the potty. He knows all. He knew Amy was going to lock her keys in her car and all that. That he is that keenly aware on my goings and comings. You understand my thoughts far away. Meaning that not only does he know what I think, but hallelujah, what does the Bible say? Bible says we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities or the failures and the flaws that we deal with. Not only does God know it, but Jesus Christ understands it and has been through the same thing. So he knows, he can empathize with you. And he's only just a prayer away that we can call on him. And a friend that is closer than a brother is there, and he knows and can sympathize with us. You observe my travels, verse 3. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue. Now, isn't that mind-blowing? Before I ever have the thought, he knows about it. And before the word ever forms by my breath, tongue, and vocal box, he's already aware of it. It says, you know all about it, Lord. And again, notice, if your Bible, what you're going to see is that every time the word Lord is mentioned here, notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That is the writing. They're specifically talking about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. You remember, it was so that they would not use God's name. They substituted the word Lord or Yahweh into the writings. And remember the scribes, when they would write this word before they would write this word, they would go take a bath, cleanse themselves, then come back and write it. And not only would they have to be washed themselves, but they would use a new pen to write that name. That's how much they revered their Creator. And that's why we have it in capital letters. Notice in verse 5. So we see in verses 1 through about verse 4 that God knows everything about David. He knew it all, you know, from when he was the ruddy-faced little shepherd boy all the way up to when he was the king of the nations. He knew that he was going to have an affair with Bathsheba. He knew that he was going to have her husband Uriah placed on the front lines, and ultimately there would be a murder there. He knew that David would choose, instead of just depending on God and trusting God, that he would do an ungodly census that would bring. But yet, in all of that, how does God describe David? He says, David is a man after my own heart. All of his failures, all of his flaws, but hallelujah today. Isn't it great that God does not allow our failures and our faults to define us, but instead, God said to David, he's a man after my own heart. And hallelujah, when the enemy comes against me and tries to accuse me, what does Jesus say? You're talking about somebody different, because all I see is my son. All I see is my child. All I see is the blood. And praise God, he's pronounced me as justified. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. The rest of all creation could say I'm guilty, and truth is I am guilty. But the judge says he's justified. He's right with me. Whatever it was, you know how it says, as far as the east is from the west, whatever my faults are, whatever my sins are, he says I'll never again bring them up, and they will not hold power in your and my relationship. Ain't that awesome? Ain't that awesome? And look at this. Verse 5, remember, verses 1 through 4, he knows all about me. Ain't nothing hid from him. Nothing, all my shames, all my secrets, all the things that I would pay money not to let get out. God knows all about it, but look what it says. You have encircled me. Now, I'm a redneck, so when I think about a circle, my mind goes back to black and white cowboy movies. And you remember what happened when the Indians come? What would they say? Circle the wagons. And so that's what I see. I see God. And what was that for? It was for protection. You got inside of the circle, and then, you know, that kept you out of harm's way. And hallelujah. Not only does God know David, not only does God know me, but look what it says. It says, you have encircled me. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome that his, and it goes on, it says, you have placed your hands on me. I can't help but think about as a child, when you're out and about and you're out, like at a football game, or you're at some type of amusement park or something like that. I always try to keep, especially when the youngest were smaller, I'd keep a finger in their belt loop, or I'd hold on to something. Why? Because I wanted my hands on them in case I needed to protect them. And hallelujah today, God knows all about me, but He's got me surrounded in His love, His care. His hands are around me just like I care for my children and want my hands on if I need to. His hands are ever present into my life, and at any time, He's going to throw those hands down around me so nothing can, or better yet, there's coming a day, He's just going to pick me up and He's going to hold me in His arms. Man, can y'all imagine what a day that will be, though, when we do get to be with Jesus, and we will lay our hands on the very one who allowed His hands to be pierced, and we'll hug Him and we'll fall down at His feet. How beautiful is that? Notice in verse 6 it says, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. Now, and this is a key thought here, is that the way that God knows David, it's too big for David's mind. He can't fathom it. I can't get it all in there. And praise God, who wants a God that we can rationalize? Praise God, we have a God that is not natural. He is supernatural. He is above what we know and what is real. And so the way that God knows me, I cannot understand it. Notice He says, it is lofty, I'm unable to reach it. And that's a clear picture, like when you go into a grocery store or a big box store, those ones on the high shelf that you either have to climb on the bottom shelf and reach or get you a stick or something. That's the idea, that the way that my God knows me, and the same is true for you, you make it personal. The way that God knows you, the way that He His eyes are upon you, the way that He knows the way I speak, what I think, all of that at the same time, He's got His hands around me. He's got it taken off. The manner in which He knows me is beyond my understanding. And not only is the way that He knows me beyond my understanding, but the way that He blesses me, the way that He shows His favor upon me, the benefits that He allows in my life, because those are bigger than my thinking. I mean, I've had something happen this week. It just blown my mind. And it's God's hand. God doing things in a way, and you just have to sit back and say, wow. Wow. And the more we look for God's hands in our life, the way that He's working, the more we're going to see it. And believe you me, I've started praying for every one of you that God's favor be so heavy upon you, that God's hand be so heavy upon you, His blessings in your life, that it flows over and affects the people around you. And hallelujah, He will. Not a doubt in my mind. So before we go any further with this and we talk about the fact that my Lord knows me, anybody got any thoughts on that? Praise God, He knows me and still likes me, because there's a lot that know me and don't like me no more. Anybody? And here we get into a little bit deeper, the second part of the Lord knows me. Look there in verses 13 through 16. For it was you who created my inward parts. And what a beautiful word here. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I can't help but think of our sewing bees that meet on Tuesdays. And they make some of the most beautiful quilts. They make some of the most beautiful pillows and all that. But they painstakingly go stitch by stitch by stitch by stitch. And the Bible shows us here that that's the way God is personally involved in every baby that's ever conceived. Isn't that awesome? That His hand, now we don't see it, and we can't understand it, but His hand is knitting together. He decides if there's going to be a dimple in the chin or not. Could it be His finger where He puts a dimple in the chin, He just reaches down and puts one? Those ladies have to choose the colors. You say, oh, that's in genetic codes and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but He did it, didn't He? I mean, He chose my eyes, color of my hair. The Bible says that His eyes are on the sparrow, and I'm more valuable than that. Because, and here's something we shouldn't take, because humanism is going overboard right now, but we do need to recognize that as humans, we are the pinnacle of God's creation here on earth. We are the only creation that the Creator says, I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to give you traits of me. and I'm going to give you an eternal life. From the point of conception on, there'll never be a time that your spirit is not. And it'll be in heaven or it'll be in hell. But notice, it says, for it was you who created my inward parts. The King James puts it a little different. It says, thou hast possessed my reins. And the reins there, the picture of a horse, you know, you own a horse's back and it controls and the horse turns left or right and all that. But the idea when it says, my reins, the idea here is that you have created my basic existence. You've controlled my basic existence. It is you that has controlled how I am, who I am, what I look like, how I talk. And then again, you have the beautiful, beautiful imagery of the knitting together. It was God that brings the child together in his mother's womb. He, as the only authority over the most basic and quote-unquote primitive aspect of every human's life. He is there when the individual parts are formed and being brought together. And what a beautiful picture that is as we see it. And two, I mean, it's a beautiful thing when it's just a horse having a foal or a cat having kittens or a dog having, because you see the miracle of life. But with human beings, God is invested himself into every child that will ever be conceived. Notice it says, I am fearfully, or the ESV says, remarkably made. The idea there, the Greek word is yar, and it means to bring awe. One of it is that it's terrible. Not meaning that it's bad, but the idea is when you see something that is terrible, you step back and you go, oh, and that's what this means, that you are remarkably, you're fearfully, or you have been made in an awe-inspiring way. A way that you just step back and say, wow. And see, we've lost that over human life, period. You know what I mean? That wow, it's amazing how big a gift life in and of itself is. And you know what? No matter how bad your life is right now, somebody in this world would trade even Stephen right now. You know that? I don't care what you're going through. Somebody would say, I will trade with you right now. So there's always reason to praise. But he not only is it yar or remarkably or fearfully or awe-inspiring way, but also I was wondrously or wonderfully made. This means with distinction and quality. With it's wonder. It's like awe, you know, wonder. You're just like, wow. And I mean, it's just almost unspeakable. That's why it's hard to describe. But the creation of each child is an amazing and awesome miracle. Every baby is uniquely made and never will be duplicated. That's like the genes and the what was that thing I talked about? I can't remember. But when it comes together in the 12 hours, that set of genetic cells and markers, there's never been one like that before. In verse 15 and 16, it says, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. King James says that my substance or my human framework was not kept away from you, and that I was curiously, or that where it says, when I was formed in the depths of the earth, I was not made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days are written in your book and planned before a single one of them begins. So the idea here is that there's preciseness and accurateness when God is making the child. God knows what is happening from before the child is born. Now think about that. And I know you think, well, did he? God knew me before the foundations of the earth. He had guaranteed my salvation. Because the Bible says before the foundations of the earth, the cross had already been determined. But the thing is that I believe, and I don't know how, but when Jesus was hanging on that cross that day, I believe every human being that would ever come to salvation with him passed through his mind, and I am one of those that passed through his mind that day. And you are as well. You are as well. Because remember, he said, I know the words that go on your mouth before you ever put it. I know what you're thinking before you ever have it thunk. And that's how personal he wants to be with us. He knows all my mistakes, and while even with those mistakes, he has a plan. And what is Jeremiah? Now, let's think about that. In that womb, right then, God is knitting together. He's putting the cells for the eyes and the chromosomes for the hair and all of that. But at the same time, he has a purpose and a plan for that child. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a definite end. And how do we know? Because that he wants to give whosoever the end of a relationship and eternity with him. For it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so notice also, I thought this was kind of neat, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, Proverbs 15:3, observing the wicked and the good. And then also, notice he says, all my days are written in your book. Psalms 90:10. As for the days of our years, within 70, what is that? 70. 70, or perhaps by strength, 80 years. By their pride and trouble, disaster, for it passes quickly and we fly away. But the Lord lays out to expect it. Well, about 70 or 80 years is the lifespan. And if you look at it, now, y'all mountain folks is a little tougher. There's a lot of 90-year-olds around here, but usually between 70 and 80 is there. So he was praising God, the fact that God knew him so personally while he was working on him in his mother's womb. Any thoughts there? The Lord is present. David begins this praise by asking a question. Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? And notice, he brings out extremes. If I go to heaven, well, your presence is there. If I go to hell, your presence is there. Well, how about if I go as far east as I can? Or how about if I go as far west? No, God's going to be there. And notice in verse 10, he says, even there your hand will lead me. And notice he specifically says, your right hand will guide me. Let me just ask you this. When Jesus ascended back to the throne, where does he sit at? On the right hand. It's not chance or accident when you read in the Psalms where he talks about my strong right hand. My right hand is there. He's talking about Christ Jesus. It is a prophetic writing to Christ Jesus. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. God is always watching us. God is always his. One, that should bring us so much peace if we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Because there is not a moment that we have a God that neither sleeps nor slumbers, never closes his eyes. Matthew 10, verses 29 and following. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many birds or many sparrows. I mean, just the idea. Remember he said, man, the way your thoughts about me and all that, it's just mind-blowing. Just the fact that God would keep track of our hair. I mean, and then multiply that just by Duffield. How many hairs is there? You know, but God knows us that good, that well, and he's ever watching on us. The government's trying to get that way, where they can watch us all the time, but God, he's always. Notice the next thing is that my Lord loves me. Look there in verses 17 and 18. God, how precious. The word precious there means costly, of high quality, and of high value. Why? Because it's rare. The more rare something is, the more value it becomes. And nothing, no one has the same thoughts as my Creator has towards me. You know that? And His thoughts are so great that they blow my mind. Notice, He says, how vast in the sum of them, just the number of the thoughts that God has to me. If I counted them, they would be more than the grains of sand. I mean, just think about the beach, just the Myrtle Beach or down to Panama City. There's so much just in a 10 by 10 foot square. But He says that the sum of your thoughts are greater than all the sands. And then I love the way that it ends in verse 18. And He says, when I wake up, notice He didn't say, you're still with me. But He says, I'm still with you. You say, Brian, they ain't no real point in that. I beg to differ. My life is temporary. What I do is temporal. So if God was with me, sooner or later, I'm going to give it up and I ain't going to have no more power. But God is eternal. He is perfect. He is holy. And He says, you're with me. Amen. You're with me. So that means His promises He's putting on Himself. All the things that He said He'll do for me, it's not based on me. It's based on Him. And that's why there's only one name given under heaven whereby man must be saved, and that is Christ Jesus. I was going to read some of the different, I think I will, just some of the different laws. You know, they say we need to look to Europe and do all this and all, but with all our third trimester abortions and stuff like that, the name is progressiveness. You know, we're going to be progressive. But you know who we're a lot like that? Like I said, I watched this week where a politician in California went before and made the plea for abortion through the end of the third trimester. But we have a lot in common with China. Listen what it says about China's laws. And some of these we call third world countries. You know what I mean? China. Abortion is freely available in China, and there is no defined time limits or access for it. Although sex-selective abortion is prohibited, critics say that China's one-child-per-family policy encourages the widespread abortion of female babies. Yep, we won't be like them. Listen, Turkey, as of 1983, after 10 weeks, abortion is illegal if the mother's life is at risk, mental, and all that. But there has to be parental or either spousal consent with doctors in agreement that it is needed. Israel, abortion is allowed in the case of rape, incest, or fetal impairment, as well as in cases involving a wide range of social issues, but it has to be approved by two physicians. How about Iran? In 2005, the Iranian parliament passed a measure allowing abortions within the first 4 months of pregnancy in cases of fetal impairment. The measure was ultimately blocked. Egypt. The Egyptian Penal Code of 1937 bans abortion in all circumstances, but that's been changed to where for fetal death of mother, rape, incest, stuff like that. Zimbabwe, when the mother's physical life is at risk, when pregnancy is in the result of unlawful rape or incest, and when the fetus is at risk for mental or physical defects, or when the mother's life is endangered. Poland, 1993, abortion is legal in Poland throughout pregnancy to preserve the life physical health of the mother during the first 12 weeks of pregnancy. Abortion is allowed in circumstances of rape, incest, or fetal abnormality. Germany has to be done within the first 12 weeks or with the extenuating circumstances. The point is this, is that even ungodly nations recognize the right to a child to live. And we're supposed to be the example. We're first world, you know, and all that, but yet what we would call third world is allowing, is recognizing more. I mean, and you know, like I said, when all of this is said and done, it's going to go to states' rights and all that. But and I know there's been many a tear shed, and you know, I'll never know how a woman feels, but I know this, that there's been a lot of prayers that have went up on behalf of the mothers and the children. And I think that this is an answer to prayer. As you know, about a year and a half ago, the men, the deacons sent some prayers with me, and I went to Washington and walked around the Capitol building, and we prayed those prayers, and I know it's going on over. And it's not by chance or accident that we're alive when all of this is going on. It's an exciting time to be alive because God is moving and He's trying to. So just pray over, specifically pray for those that have been hurt or damaged because of abortion, and pray for our lawmakers and all that's going on there. Okay? Any thoughts? Any statements before we go on? Don't forget, pray for our women's event this weekend. And then there was something else we had going on. I can't remember. But anything else before we close? God bless you. It's good to see all of you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this night. And God, I'm thankful that you do see me. Lord, there's never a time that you don't see me. You know all about me, Lord. You know my insides, my outs, my comings, my goings. And Lord, you still love me. And not only do you love me more than I could ever imagine. You love me more than anyone I've ever known could love me. And God, I thank you for that. And I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're still working in America and you're moving. And I thank you for everyone that's come out tonight. And I just pray blessings on them. I do pray for our courts, Lord. I pray for our president, President Biden and Harris. God, I pray your blessings on them. I pray you give them godly counsel. I pray that they'll come to know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray for all those that are leading, God. I pray you keep peace in America. God, I pray for those that are dealing with physical issues, Lord. We do pray, Lord, for those that may not have food when summer comes, for the nurse that was asked praying for, and then all that's going on with the graduation and proms and all this, God. But, Lord, thank you that you're in control. God, I ask you to be with me. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go break into a car, my wife's car, that is.